reading this morning is Exodus 15, found on page 110 in your blue pew Bibles. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized and trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and you do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on any of you the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there near the water.
Hardly can wait to whimper and whine. whimper and whine. Whimper and whine, whimper and whine. It's not very nice, but it always works fine to whimper and whine, whine, whine. Though we love ice cream, we whimper for more and whine till our one scoop turns into three more. Yes, we are the kids known as whimper and whine. Whimper and whine, whimper and whine. That's what we do when we sit down to dine. Whimper and whine, whine, whine. The weather is bad and Mom wants us neat. Still we want our galoshes right off of our feet. Whine, whine, whimper, 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 whimper. We are the kids known as whimper and whine. Wondering why we're alone all the time. Maybe it's 'cause no one else thinks it's fine to whimper and whine, whine, whine. To whimper and whine, whine, whine. To whimper and whine, whine, whine.
Well, we wouldn't do that, would we? Not us. No whining. When you think of whining, you kind of think of kids, don't you? Or you think of kind of development and you're still sort of a bit immature. Maybe it's adults acting like kids. Here's how one mum tackles whining by her kids. She says, I sit right down next to him and I go, Craig, Lauren, I want $1 million. I don't want to go to work. I want to do the housework. I want an RV. I want. And she said the kids just get so confused. They give up and we move on. Would you like some cheese and crackers with that wine with an H? As adults, we just wouldn't kind of do this, would we? My wife is sick home in bed. If she was here, she could testify for this. I must have woken up on Thursday in a bit of a whining mood. Cheryl, where have you put that box? Why did you move it? Ring her up today. She'll tell you that was probably just one of a number of whines. What about us whining as Christians? Would we whine and grumble about our lives as God's children? Would we? We wouldn't do that, would we? I mean, not us in our self-righteousness. I mean, we're not like those unthankful Jews, are we? Who, when they left Egypt, they come down, they're faced by the Red Sea, and they give it to Moses with both barrels. Exodus 14. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Ah, yes. But you say, but Rod, don't be too harsh on them. I mean, this is sort of the great Egyptian army. They're coming towards them and there's water in front of them. That's true. That is true. But God had been very, very real and present to them. Many times. These people had witnessed stunning, amazing miracles. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 7 through to 12. They're called the 10 plague miracles. God came, he took the water of the Nile, and what did he turn it into? Blood. He sent a frog plague throughout the land, then a plague of gnats, then flies, and then pestilence among the livestock, which meant that the Egyptians' animals died and the Hebrew livestock remained alive, untouched. There were boils on men and animals, and in chapter 9 we read, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, And he is clearly numero uno in human terms in the world at that time, and say to him, and these words are very important, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I'll send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me on the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand, struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from that day it was founded till now. And friends, that's exactly what happened. And then Moses comes out, he stretched forth his hand. Can you imagine if you saw this? And the thunder and the hail stopped. How quickly? That quickly. This is one impressive miracle. I mean, we wouldn't grumble, would we, if we had kind of witnessed the Lord doing something like that? I mean, it's pretty impressive. Well, Pharaoh doesn't give in. God sends a plague of locusts. There is darkness for 3 days. Looking forward, if you like, in future times to the cross. And then the death of the Egyptian firstborn. But those who had the blood covering of the Passover lamb, they were spared. This is a powerful, powerful God who comes to rescue the Jews who are enslaved. This is a God who keeps his word, and it is a God who cares. So the children of Israel, they'd witnessed the power, the might of God as they'd prepared to sort of take off out of Egypt. Stunning miracles, but it's more than that. As the nation left Egypt, we're told that God went visibly before them. By day it was a pillar of cloud, by night it was a pillar of fire. Can you get your minds around this? This is a great and gracious God. If you'd witnessed this power of God, would you trust him completely? Totally. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have witnessed and you will have experienced the transforming power of Christ in your own life. So then how do we respond? Do we respond with just unshakable trust? Do we respond with the Lord being always the first priority in our life? The faith of the Israelites, it was kind of a bit flaky. It wavered. And so these children of Israel, they are standing before the Red Sea, and they say to God's servant Moses, the 21st century vernacular would go something like this, Jocelyn, Moses, you're a loser. We should have stayed in Egypt. But what about us? What about me? I know in my head that God is completely trustworthy. The challenge is to live out that intellectual knowledge of the complete trustworthiness of God in every situation, in every circumstance of my life. That's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for each of us. Friends, if we've trusted in Jesus, we have experienced the greatest deliverance. The Bible talks about it as being transferred from the kingdom of darkness, transferred from the kingdom where we're literally held slaves by the devil. Doesn't sound very 21st century modern, does it? That's what God tells us. In slavery to sin, and we are delivered into God's kingdom. I mean, that's the reality. We'd never grumble, would we? I mean, we'd never grumble when we think of the greatness of God, that God is victor, that He's supreme, that He cares for us, and He's always with us. I know that often our grumbling perhaps is the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But when we grumble about our circumstances, what are we doing? We're implicitly doubting that God is there with us. We're implicitly doubting that He's there for us, that He will strengthen us as we look to Him. Well, praise God, He doesn't abandon the groaning, grumbling Israelites. And praise God, He doesn't abandon me, and He doesn't abandon you. God, Yahweh, the I Am, takes the nation across the northern part of the Red Sea. Today that area would be dry. It's believed that the Red Sea extended up to an area called the Bitter Lakes. He takes them across it, safe. And in so doing, He destroys the most powerful army on planet Earth in the very same waters. God delivers the Israelites, and in so doing, what's He doing? He's keeping His promises. Remember, Bruce has gone over in the last couple of weeks the promises that were made to Abram back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. The nation of Israel has been miraculously rescued. They have been there. Firsthand, they've seen that God is completely trustworthy. And as Christians, we've experienced, do you believe this? Agree with me? An amazing spiritual exodus from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. God came in Christ and destroyed the works of the devil. I reckon that's something that we ought to praise God for. God, the great deliverer. That's something that we could express our praise in song, couldn't we? And the newly formed nation of Israel, they've got this wonderful praise song on their hearts. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, they're safe, they're delivered, and they break out into praise. Look with me then at chapter 15. I'll sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted. The horse and its riders He's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I'll praise Him, my Father's God. I'll exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You threw down those who opposed You. You unleashed Your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I'll pursue, I'll overtake them, I'll divide the spoils, I'll gorge myself on them, I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But You blew with Your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. This is one song of praise, but it kind of sounds a bit different, doesn't it, to the most of the ones we sing or in the 21st century church. This is a song about the victory of Yahweh, the I Am, and it's a song of praise to Yahweh. I think it's a great reminder for us that in our praise songs, in our worship songs, that our songs be God-focused and not men and women-focused. See, the focus in this song is that Yahweh has been victorious over evil. Why do I say that? Because Pharaoh was actually, if you like, the personification of evil. And the nation sought to keep God's people slaved in slavery for 400 plus years. Indeed, Pharaoh was seen as the son of the Egyptian god Re. So the defeat of the Egyptians was seen as a defeat of the Egyptian gods. Look at verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Camp on it for a minute. Victorious Yahweh. Do we really believe in our whole being that Yahweh, God Almighty, the Lord, is sovereign? I don't mean intellectually. One level, that's pretty easy to grasp, isn't it? Like, if it's God, if there's a God, of course he's sovereign. I mean, do we grasp it in the very fabric of our life, day in and day out? God takes the nation of Israel and he redeems them from slavery. And when he does that, he keeps his promises that he made to Abraham. And in redeeming them, bringing them out, we read that he takes them to his holy dwelling. Verse 13. And we're shown the great motivation. And it's that little word, love. In your unfailing love, you'll lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you'll lead, guide them to your holy dwelling. I wonder what it means by holy dwelling. Well, next week we're going to look at a couple of chapters later, chapters 19 and 20. The people have come to the foot of Mount Sinai. So clearly, the holy dwelling has an immediate sense of being brought to Mount Sinai. But the holy dwelling looks forward. It looks forward to the people coming into the promised land, Canaan. The holy dwelling looks forward to Solomon's temple, where God will be, if you like, manifestly present. And we know from the Bible, don't we, that as we track it through, Jesus comes as the temple, and then we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the place where God's people and God himself will dwell together intimately. Well, we shouldn't be surprised that this kind of song finishes on a great note. It's a great note of praise. Look at verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. You notice in the song that the big focus is on God. It's not on the Israelites. It's actually not on the Egyptians. The song is a victory song. It's a victory song about God. And Miriam, the prophet, yes, she sort of chimes in and she sings back a bit like the congregation have sung. And then she steps up with a tambourine and she sings in response. Look at verse 21. Her response is reminding them of exactly just the same point. What's the point? God's the deliverer. So when we come to communion every week at 8 o'clock, first and third Sunday at 10, we're reminded every time we take it, aren't we? That Christ is the deliverer, that Lord Jesus Christ has come and delivered us. So we need to have that reminder regularly. We need to express our praise in singing. I reckon that God somehow has kind of brought singing into the very fabric of our being. It's just the natural thing that God's people do. And in the Old Testament, time and time again, when there was a major deliverance, how did God's people respond? They sang. They just expressed their thanks and praise to God. And we see this in the deliverance of Christ, don't we? God himself comes in the person of Jesus. He's the true temple. God's presence is, if you like, before us in this person, Jesus Christ. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. And on the cross, he actually deals with the devil and evil. He provides salvation. He provides salvation for anyone. For anyone. And in providing salvation, you literally are taken out of your Egypt. Nothing against the Egyptians. They're lovely people. You're taken out of your Egypt through your spiritual exodus into freedom in Christ. It shouldn't surprise us that when we look at a scene in heaven, that there is great praise singing to Christ the Lamb, the victor. The heavenly creatures sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, the Passover lamb. And with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe, language, people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they'll reign on the earth. Isn't that a fantastic picture? That's what we all look forward to if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. But I want you to now quickly go back again with me to this scene on the Arabian Peninsula. It's about 1450 BC. The Israelites are safe. Pharaoh has been licked. There is praise in their hearts. There's praise on their tongues. The worship CD has been cut. Moses has got out his little iPhone. He sent an SMS text message to iTunes and he said, get this praise song up. It's fantastic. It's a great story, isn't it? It's a great God. These are thankful, worshipping people. Well, it's 11:02. We could do an all-time record. We could just say what? Amen. What do you reckon? Amen. It's fantastic. It's great praise. But Judy read a bit more. And the story continues. The story continues. The people are over here in the desert. And they set out from where they've crossed the Red Sea. And they're heading down in this general direction of Mount Sinai. The nation that was formed in Egypt is now in its infancy, and God's going to teach them. He's going to teach them through this journey. He's going to teach them about himself. He's going to teach them about what's in store for them. How do these people, as they travel down, how do they determine reality? How do they determine reality? Tragically, they do what we often do. They determine reality by their perception of their circumstances. Their perception of their circumstances. In verse 22, we read that they set out and they headed for 3 days. It wouldn't have been easy. Hot, really tough country, and there was no water. And they finally come to a place called Marah, M-A-R-A-H, which means bitter, and they do find water. But what's the problem with the water? It's bitter. And that's it. 3 days, tired, hot, thirsty, and they do the mother of all dummy spits. Now, we could translate their grumbling something like this. Moses, you are a jerk. There is no water. You are a great big jerk. You've brought us here to die of thirst. You're a loser. And he's just led a large number of people out of slavery. I'm sure he was gutted. He cries out to God, and the Lord graciously answers him. And he does it by bringing another water miracle. In reality, what he's doing, he's doing sort of the reverse miracle of what God did in Egypt. See, if we were sort of watching this on some live cam recording, you would realize that God was doing far more than just providing drinking water. What he was doing, he was showing him that he was faithful. He was faithful to them and with them, regardless of the circumstances that they found themselves in. I wonder if that's a lesson for you. I know it's a lesson for me. Always there, always faithful, always present, regardless of the circumstances. I want us to think for a moment about the nature of their whining and complaining and murmuring and grumbling. Let me say this. God is more than big enough to handle anything that you bring before him. The book of Psalms, 1/3 of them are laments, where the psalmist does what? He cries out to the Lord in desperation, in some pretty strong language. Go to the book of Job. I mean, you kind of pinned your ear back. I mean, Job says, listen, I can't understand why this is happening to me. I don't think this is fair at all. I demand that you come down to me and we're going to have this tried in a court. I'm bringing a legal action against you. God does what? He copes with it. Because the psalmist, when he laments, Job, when he says, I need to sort this out with you, what's he implicit? What are they implicitly doing? They're expressing that God is there and that he can actually do something about it. It's actually an expression of trust. But the Israelites in the desert, they're not doing that. They're grumbling, they're whining, and they're whinging. And they're whinging to a third party against God and against God's chosen leader. It's actually an attitude of contempt. It's not an attitude of trust. I mean, if you think about it, there will have hardly been enough time for iTunes to have got that praise CD up on their server. And the people have lost their praise. Haven't they, Duong? Can you just check that server for me? Did they get the praise song up, at least the 21st century version of it? Starting nice. Sounds like praise music. Praise, isn't it? You are faithful. Your joy is my strength. Oh, aha. It's kind of changed a bit. Oh no, we can get the volume up, that's fine. It's kind of, it's a very scratch sort of record. I just can't pick anything up about God's faithfulness or... Or the Israelites' praise CD is rather scratched. Now, the amazing thing is that God responds graciously. He responds graciously in this situation. A couple of chapters later, they continue the whining and moaning and grumbling and bitching, and he responds graciously again. Will he always do that way when we treat him with contempt? By the time you get to the book of Numbers, Numbers 14, God's patience has run out. He judges the nation for its disbelief, for its lack of trust, for its persistent sin. But that's down the road. Back here in Exodus 15, if you've got your Bibles open, would you look particularly at the last four words of verse 25? There God tested them. The bitter water was a test. What do I mean by a test? Well, I don't mean it was a test in the sense of I'm going to kind of set something up so that they'll fail. It wasn't like an exam. It was a test in the sense of the people developing obedience and trust in God. God wants the Israelites to trust him totally. If you like, think of it this way. He wants the Israelites to build spiritual muscle, to grow spiritually strong. And the question is this just an Old Testament story, or is this what God wants for each one of us? To grow strong in trusting him in every circumstance. Because if you think about it, the Christian life, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, our life in this world is actually a bit of a desert experience. Of course, it's different to the Israelites. Christ has come, the Spirit has been given. It is different. But nevertheless, we're desert wanderers. This is the world God's created. It's very fallen. And we're sojourners. And we wait and look forward to Christ's return and the new heaven and the new earth. But while we're here, these desert wanderers, God wants exactly the same from us as he wanted from the Israelites, and that's complete and total what? Trust. He doesn't want us to be whingers. He doesn't want us to be complainers. But I don't want to kind of gloss over this. I don't think it's easy being in the desert. I don't think the Christian life is a cushy ride. And it's not a cushy ride for three big reasons. The first one is that when you come to Christ, you're not put in sort of cotton wool. As Christians, we end up being impacted by the world, its fallenness, sickness, losing jobs, broken relationships. As who? Our next door neighbour who doesn't love the Lord Jesus. So we're in a world that's kind of got lots of problems, and we do get impacted by that. That's the first reason. Second reason is that when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are spiritually delivered, the devil still wants to get at you. I mean, you're protected in Christ, but he makes life what? Hard. What's his greatest weapon to make our Christian life hard? It's not lust or greed, although they'll be possibly there. Discouragement. It's a very, very powerful weapon. That's why those simple little yellow cards are such powerful weapons in reverse. If you trust the Lord Jesus and seek to live a life walking closely behind him, I guarantee you the devil will impact you. And it will often be through other people, through discouragement. So there's one reason we live in a fallen world. Secondly, spiritual warfare. Thirdly, in this desert experience, God tests us. Not so that we'll fail, but he tests us so that we'll do what? Cling to him, hold to him, grow strong in him, depend on him. So that we'll look to him and not look to ourselves. So that we'll be centered on the Lord and not self-centered. Well, question is, I mean, like it's in the desert. It's hot. You're a bit thirsty. Can you actually live a joyful, fulfilled Christian life? That is, can this actually be fun? And my simple answer to that is absolutely. It can be. It can be completely joyful. Oh, there's one condition, that you keep your focus on the Lord and completely trust him. That you focus on him and not focus on your own circumstances. As I was preparing this message, I actually couldn't remember too many cases where Christians directly grumble against the Lord. I don't know whether you've come across that, whether you've done it in your own life. I couldn't think of any. But I could very quickly think in my own life and elsewhere where we kind of drop the Lord down in our list of priorities, where we become obsessed with our own perceived needs, where we simply get slack in listening to the living God speaking to us through his word. We kind of think that Bible reading regularly is something that pastors do. We get slack in not regularly communing with God in prayer. We get slack doing that individually. We get slack as a church. Let me say, this wonderful church at Deep Creek, of which I'm an integral part of, we have a long way to go until prayer is ingrained into the very DNA of our life together. My own experience is that when I look at myself, when I take my eyes off the Lord, when I'm self-centered and when I'm not God-centered, my life is a bit like this picture. For those who are listening on tape, This is a very rough sea with breaking waves. That's what it's like when I try and do it in my own strength. But when I look to the Lord, when I live for God's glory and not mine, when I focus my life on serving Him, I don't mean you need to be a full-time pastor. When you focus your life on wherever you are in life that you're called to be God's missionary agent, in my experience, life's actually really good, regardless of the circumstances. Our son's away on an island at the moment, so it's on my mind. I reckon life's like this. It's not like a storm. Even though there may be raging storms all around you. Does that make sense? When your focus is on Christ and you're trusting Him. I wonder if that's your experience. It is mine. The hymn writer, when he penned great old song, When We Walk With the Lord, captured today's message in his little chorus. See if you remember the words. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be sad, to be happy in Jesus, than to trust and obey. They sound kind of Sunday school words, don't they? They are profoundly true. Trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord God, as we perhaps still have that first part of that soundtrack in our ears, we do proclaim that you are faithful. We proclaim that you are all-powerful, that you are the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, the I Am. Lord, we are humbled as we remember on this Lord's Day that you loved us so greatly, that you came yourself and died for us, so that as we turn to you and trust in you, we can actually be delivered from slavery to sin. We can be delivered out of our spiritual Egypt and have genuine freedom in Christ. Lord, thank you that your word is living. I pray that we would not have self-righteous and judgmental attitudes as we look back over the millennia to the people of God and then be blind in our own lives to when we don't trust you completely. Lord, I pray that in my life, in the life of Sunday Morning Live and more broadly in Deep Creek, that we would be a people who always trust you, that have praise on our lips, in our hearts, in our heads, in our lives, because you're there with us, strengthening us, resourcing us, comforting us, guiding us. Lord, forgive us when we individually, forgive us when corporately, we actually drop you down the list of priorities. Forgive us when we put lots of other things in our lives and in our ways than complete allegiance and worship and trust in you. We ask that you would continue to challenge us in these matters and that you would deal graciously with us and that for each of us individually and for us as a church corporately, we would know real happiness, real joy, real contentment, literally, as the words of that song say, as we walk with the Lord. And we ask this in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.